So if someone were going to ask you, you know, just this question, things are getting better, getting worse, you know, getting easier, harder, you know, I think I know what the answer would be in our culture, in our society. Being a person of some gray hairs and a little bit of experience in this world, I've seen a lot of change take place in 50 years. I figure I didn't know what was going on for the first six. But, you know, from seven on, I pretty much, you know there's been a lot of change in the world around us. And the text we're going to look at is not a happy text. There's a lot of the Old Testament that has some sorrow to it. There's a lot of the Old Testament that has failure in it, and again, the end of it can be sad unless you don't learn from it. Paul told us that everything written about these folks in the Old Testament was written for our benefit. So when they make mistakes, what do we say? We don't want to make the same mistakes. We don't want to become like those people, right? We don't want to do the same things they did. So the Bible doesn't always have the epithet, go and do likewise. Sometimes it's go and don't do what they did. And so that is what we're looking at today. We're going to look at one of the more serious points in the history of God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And we'll explain this. Let's start by reading 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel and reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel did before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid the foundation at the cost of his firstborn son, Abram, and he set the gates of it at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word that the Lord has spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now here's the thing, that one of the things you have to always understand when you're looking at the Old Testament is these stories are in a context of the Bible. These kings and this narrative of Ahab, the king of Israel. Everybody say that. Ahab, the king of Israel. You're going to learn about Ahab. And Ahab was a bad guy. He was not right. He was not doing the things that God wanted his leaders to do. So in a real quick way of looking at the Old Testament, in Genesis, God calls Abraham. He calls a people to him. In Moses, under Moses, you have a period where God tells his people they're supposed to be holy, and he gives them the law, and the law's there to tell them how to be God's people and not to become like everybody else. That's probably one of the most crucial things to know in the Old Testament. God told them to be holy, to be separate, to be different. And that difference is about like not being like everybody else. And for you to understand in your life what that means, okay, that is so crucial that we understand that being a Christian, it should mean that we do not do everything that everybody else in this world does. All right? So Moses gives them the law, and then from there on, you basically have the law as it's lived out. Sometimes there's heroic figures, like David stepping out on a battlefield, believing in the Word of God, and he wins, you know, great battles, right? And then you have Solomon, the son of David, who does very well at the beginning and builds a temple, and God's glory comes around, and that's awesome. And then you also have the downside, idolatry. Right after Moses gave them the law, right? They worshipped a golden calf. Solomon, the son of David, built all kinds of temples to idols. And that's the trouble of the Old Testament. And we are in one of the darkest places in the Old Testament, one of the most sinful times to be among God's people. At this time, the nation was divided in half. There was to the north Israel, to the south Judah. Judah had the kings were all David's descendants, and in the north they were all a mishmash of different kinds of people, and never did they have in Israel a good king. In the north they had 20 kings, and every one of them did evil. And so here we have the statement saying, Ahab, son of Omri, became king in Israel, and he reigned for 22 years. And he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than anyone before him. Now, 50 years before, Jeroboam was the first king. And in 50 years, you have the rise of Ahab. And so things were bad, and now they're getting worse. They're getting much, much worse. And Scripture just makes it very clear. It was evil, it was wrong, and things were getting worse under Ahab. So he was leading the larger part of God's people in a culture surrounded by trouble. He was going to make things worse for them. Harder and harder to know how to follow God. Harder and harder to know how to please God and honor God when everybody in the culture is following an evil king, following evil leadership, right? Kind of could, you know, draw some comparisons to where we live. I don't know, you know, again, in my lifetime, I can see drastic changes have taken place. And by the way, this is not talking about the pagan world. This is not talking about the outsiders, the idolaters. This is talking about the people of God, and they're getting worse and worse, not the world around them. So the world around us, yes, it's going to get worse. Yes, it's going to be bad. But you know what? When it starts to creep into the church, when the church gets worse and worse, when the leaders aren't doing what they're supposed to do, that's even worse, isn't it? That's even a harder thing to face when leaders are misleading the people of God. Well, it says that he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam built two temples with calves, and you were to go there and worship Yahweh, but you were worshiping a golden calf. So Jeroboam made Yahweh worship, the worship of God, a calf worship. So you would go, instead of going to Jerusalem, instead of going to the temple, you would go to Bethel or Dan, and you would worship there. And he said the reason he did this was to keep his people captive. He wanted to keep them from going down to Judah. He didn't want them to hear the truth. He didn't want them to go and be around real Levites. He didn't want them to be around the system that God had ordained. He didn't want them to be around the word of truth. He wanted to keep them captive in Israel. So he said to his folks, he says, look, folks, it's too hard for you to go down to Jerusalem. So I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to make it convenient for you. And so he built two temples, one in the south in Bethel and one in Dan. Of course, this was an affront to God, because in the Ten Commandments it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Even if you say, I'm going to worship Yahweh, and you do it in front of a calf, it was wrong. It was an affront to God, and it disregarded one of the primary laws that God set in front of his people. One of the primary ways they were supposed to be holy, right? So Jeroboam, 50 years before Ahab, he established calf worship. I want you to think about that. And by the time Ahab got there, what does it say? He considered it trivial. No big thing. It's no big thing. Why? Because we've been doing it this way for 50 years. It's no big thing. It's no big deal. That's what happened. By the time that Ahab comes on the scene, people were so used to idol worship, they were so used to worshiping these calves, that nobody gave another thought to it. Nobody thought about, hey, you know what? Doesn't the Bible or doesn't God say we're not supposed to worship idols? Nobody was standing up in the culture telling them, hey, stop that. And the day that Jeroboam set up his altar, a prophet came and he prophesied against the altar and against Jeroboam. There was a voice that came out and told them, you know, what you're doing is wrong. But by 50 years later, you wouldn't dare mention that that was wrong. You wouldn't dare lift up, oh my goodness, no, honey, we've been doing that so long. We've been walking that way so far. You see what happens over time as things start to get worse. It becomes a part of the culture. It becomes a part of the normal thinking. What was at one time really bad became something that was ordinary. What was at one time an abomination to God had become trivial in the eyes of this king. He didn't only do that, though. Remember, he said he did more evil than anyone before him. He did more evil than anyone before him. But he also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. I like to say that name, Baal, because that's how it is in Hebrew. It sounds like you're about to upchuck. And sometimes those names and the names that the Bible gives to idols, they have a kind of a metaphorical nastiness to them, because those things were abhorrent and destructive and terrible to God's people. So when I say Baal, I like to say it like that, you know. But here what he does is he marries an outsider. Remember, I told you in the law, God was saying to his people, be holy, be my people. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. And one way he protected his people was to tell them not to marry people who didn't know God. Listen, young people. Don't marry people who don't know God. If you want to have a solid Christian home, you want to be right with God? You know, this law is still a really smart thing to follow. God said if you marry someone who doesn't believe in God or someone who doesn't have a good walk with God, that you're going to bring that into your house. And you're going to make a mess of it. I can't tell you. One time there was a young lady came into my office, tears, you know, streaming down her face. She says, you know, Pastor, I want a Christian home. And I knew the guy she married. I said, look, what was he like when you met him? He's the same as he was 5 years later. You didn't marry a Christian. You can't have a Christian home. And here, you know, this king, this leader of God's people, he was supposed to set the standard of righteousness, supposed to set the standard of holiness. Instead, he breaks God's law that says, do not intermarry with them, meaning the people that lived in the land. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And here again, Ahab thought nothing of just crossing out the law of God, the word of God. This Deuteronomy 7 text is like a primary text in the Old Testament. God called his people, you know, to stay away from the folks and he told them to stay away from their idols. And he says, look, you're supposed to be my people. You're supposed to be a holy people. Folks, we really have to be careful about how deeply we get engaged with the things in the world around us. Just because everybody in the world says something's right doesn't mean it's right. And because they say, oh, that helped me, you ought to try it, doesn't mean you should try it. Because some things will destroy your walk with God. Some things will destroy your holiness. Some things will move you away from God. And what's tragic about this is it happened in such a way and so slowly that at this point there's no one to raise a cry and say, stop it. No one raises a finger to tell them, you know, what you're doing is destroying the people. That wasn't the end of it. That wasn't the end of it. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now what he did was different than Jeroboam. Jeroboam, remember I told you, when he built his calf idols, he said, we're going down there to worship Yahweh. And they worshiped Yahweh. That was wrong. It was against the law. It was against what God had told them. But now this guy's saying, beyond that, we're now going to worship Baal. We're going to become just like the pagans. And what God had told them, listen, this is their commission. This is what God told them. He said, listen, this is what you are to do to them. Talking about what are you supposed to do to the people that live in the land? What are you supposed to do with the pagans? You're supposed to just take their stuff into your heart? You're supposed to take their stuff into your house? You're supposed to put it on your DVD shelves? You're supposed to put it, you know, on your bookshelves? You're supposed to put it on your little devices, you know? No. He says, this is what you are to do to them. You're to break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. Their commission was to go into the land and get rid of anything that was other than God. Anything that testified that Baal was anything. Anything that said Asherah was anything. They were supposed to destroy those altars. They were supposed to burn those poles. They were supposed to decimate and destroy and crush under their feet all false worship. And what did the king do? He's building it. Now he's doing exactly what God told told his people, get rid of the people that are doing that. He's becoming one of them. He's becoming one of the people of the world. He's becoming one of the pagans. He's becoming a worshiper of Baal. And he's encouraging all of God's people to join him. He's encouraging the whole world. Come on, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. We'll be just like everybody else. Yeah, can you start to see why God says of this guy, he was the most evil of all the kings, most evil of anyone that had come on the scene. He was terrible. In his day, you would have to say, things are getting worse. We're losing more and more of our identity with God. We're losing more and more of our holiness. We're not different anymore. We're becoming like everybody else. We're losing more and more of our message. We're losing our place with the Lord God. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that a horrible thing? And it has consequence. This little story thrown in at the end, you say, what's that about? So it's like, and other news today, we have, you know, Hiel of Bethel rebuilding Jericho. Okay, so that's neat. Let's go on with, you know, it's like a little story after the big story, right? No. It's placed there for a reason. You see, when Jericho was destroyed by those who followed Joshua and really were following Shar Sabah Yahweh, the Lord's leader, right? The prince of the Lord of hosts, Jesus. And he gave them the command of to march around Jericho and then the seventh day to blow their trumpets and to shout. And those walls got destroyed because God's hand was with them. At that time, Joshua gave a word from the Lord. And the word was, if anybody attempts to rebuild this city, the foundation of it will be established on their youngest son, right? At the cost of his firstborn. And he will lay the foundations at the cost of his younger. So the city of Jericho would cost them two sons. Had anybody known the Word of God, had anybody remembered that in all Israel, maybe this guy would have thought twice about building Jericho. It's So he didn't. He didn't know Joshua's warning, I'm guessing. He didn't know that God had given a word that said, if you try to rebuild this city, it will cost you your two sons. And so what did he do? He built anyway because he didn't know. He wasn't listening. He wasn't a part of God's people anymore. He was surrounded by idolatry. He was just like everybody else who's ignorant of God. And indeed, it cost him his two sons. See, Ahab was leading his people, the people of God, into idolatry. When you follow an idol, and we're going to talk about this in the days to come, when you follow an idol, you become stiff-necked. It's a stubborn cuss, you know? As someone that I'm going my way and I don't care what you say, stiff-necked. You become blind. I don't see God. I don't think about God. Keep God out of me. You become unable to hear, to perceive, to understand God. Unable to know God. You end up doing some pretty foolish things, and you end up separating yourself more and more from God. And what happens is, at a point, you lose God. Yeah, at a point, you lose God. Because you've let this falsehood and this stuff so take hold of your heart that you can't hear God anymore, you can't follow God anymore, you can't see God anymore, because you've made him into a stupid statue. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. People of God, we are called to know God. We are called to understand God. We are called to walk with God. We are called to be His people, His children living on this planet. We are called to be a holy people, a people that are different than the world around us. We are called to have a message that nobody else has. Nobody else can tell someone about Jesus. Nobody else can talk about the power of the resurrection life. Nobody else can tell the world how good God is and how right He is. And you definitely can't tell it if you're surrounded and absorbed by idols. You lose your witness. You lose your walk. You lose your relationship with God. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And the tragedy of the Old Testament, as we will see, is it just keeps going in that direction. And hundreds of texts warn us about idolatry and how ruthless this stuff is. And if we could define it simply as being absorbed by the pagan culture, taking in what everybody takes in, loving what everybody loves, we understand it's all around us. We need to be careful. Guard your walk with God. Guard your heart with God. Guard your mind in relation to God so that you can honestly serve the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, that you can actually be God's person. If we relax and let the world teach us, let the idolaters show us, we will lose our walk with God. We will lose our place with God. Not that God moves or that God is not God, but we replace Him with something else. That's a tragic thing. That's a terrible thing. Let's not do it. Let's not do it. Let's tear down those idols. Let's say, not in my house, we're not doing that. Not around me, no. We don't go the way everybody else goes. We're different. We're unique. Because we're called by God to be His people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the warnings in Your Word. Because if we weren't warned, we would just go down the wrong roads. If we didn't watch our steps, someone would lead us in the wrong way. But by Your grace and by Your power and by Your truth, mighty God, You keep us safe. You keep us on a road to the kingdom of God. Jesus told us that road is narrow and there are not a lot of people on it, and there's a wide road that leads to destruction. It's pretty easy to see, Father, how easy it was for these people to get deluded. And over a period of years, they became numb. Let it not happen to us, Lord. Let our hearts just have a passion for you, for your truth and who you are. And let that be alive in us always. In Jesus' name, amen.